Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Thanks for joining us here today. What a beautiful day it is, too, isn't it, though? My goodness gracious. A couple things. We had, a wonderful World Day of Prayer service here, and that's the first of each Friday's messages that is going to be shared amongst the other churches in town. Next Friday, it's going to be done at the Faith Family Church in Orion, and then finally, Friday the 22nd is Mary Our Lady of Peace. It'll continue all the way up until Easter service. So what a blessing. What a blessing it was to have fellowship with all these people yesterday. Wasn't it, though? Just fabulous. Well, today is a beautiful day, but I think we're going to get some more snow, unfortunately, here coming up. They're thinking. Shh, keep it quiet. But also Tuesday, though, we have a training event, and you all are invited, and it's free, and they have food involved. It's going to be at the Northcrest Calvary over in Moline, and the focus is on Sunday school worship and small group training leadership type of stuff. So if you ever aspire or would like to be a small group leader, whether it's here or even outside in your job places, we're going to equip you to be successful in that regard. And again, it's free, and it's at Northcrest Calvary on Tuesday at 7 o'clock. So if you're interested in that, please let me know. Well, the title of today's message is called Idle Riot. Idle Riot. Now, it sounds like a play of terms, and it really is. But we're going to see today in history and scripture being played out. And it's smart to study history because history repeats itself, they say, which is a good thing because most people don't pay attention the first time when it happens, unfortunately. But now, history of Christianity has taught us, well, many things, though, that we can apply to our life. And it taught me, for instance, ironically, that the church thrives best a lot of times when it's being persecuted. I mean, it sounds like it's an opposite thing, but no, when it's persecuted for some reason, throughout history, the church has grown. When a church confronts issues of the world, It then begins to thrive in its purest sense. A lot of times people say, well, we don't want to make waves. Yes, we do want to make waves because we want to tell people, Lisa, as we had talked about earlier, people today don't know what hell is really about. And until you confront them with it, what are they going to fear? They're not going to fear it. So it's important to do these things. A brave and bold church is really an effective church. And in general, persecution, unfortunately, a lot of times follows. That's just the dynamics you see riddled throughout all of Scripture. However, always remember, love is our driver. We want to not just be righteous in regards to how we present the gospel, and we want to do that in love so that they will consider our words and consider Jesus Christ as being their Messiah. So that's the purpose here. But God is with us. God is with us. And in that, we have nothing to fear. So please turn in your Bibles to Acts 19, starting in verse 21. And I got it on page 986 of the Pew Bibles, which is the inspired and the infallible. Say with me, living Word of God. Let's go to prayer. Father God, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this church family that we have to live out our lives here, Lord, in serving you. Lord, be with us today that it's your words and not that of mine. And Lord, that you will be elevated and that your life and your purpose will be more applicable in applying to our lives. Lord, we love you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Very good. So in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul is still in Ephesus. And many people throughout Asia had heard and believed in Jesus because of Paul's work there. Paul was becoming a very well-known miracle worker, if you will, in that area. And people were starting to even seek him out so that they too could be healed or saved. Last week's verses attested that God was performing even extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands. Even his apron and his handkerchief, they said, was causing things to stir. However, it was really, though, the people's faith in Jesus that is the key to what we read last week, ladies and gentlemen. Faith is the key for healing. Faith is the key for exercising evil spirits. And faith is the only way. Everybody say only way.
Only way.
only way that anyone could ever enter into heaven. Hebrews 11, 1 tells us that faith is the assurance of what we hope for and the certainty of what we do not see. Perhaps no other component of our Christian life is more important than faith. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, says, "To consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever we face trials of many kinds, because you will know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." And that is the backdrop of our study today. They are going to face some trials. They are going to face some trials. And that's what Idle Riot is the title. But it starts off in verse 21. It says, "After these events, Paul resolved by the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem. He says, 'After I've been there,' he said, 'it's necessary for me to see Rome as well.' And after sending to Macedonia as ahead of them, two of those who assisted him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a little while." So in Ephesus, they had established a church, and a strong church. And it began, after 2.5 years of working with them, it became kind of a beachhead, if you will, as a military term, or a strategic base for the evangelical works that Paul had to offer and extended into the entire Roman province of Asia Minor. Great things had been accomplished out of that Ephesus church, we're seeing. Paul had been there now for almost 3 years, and he is ready to continue on his missionary journeys at this point. Having said that, though, he also knows that the churches back home in Jerusalem weren't doing so well. They were poor and they were struggling. So Paul here desires to take some of the offerings from Ephesus and Macedonia and Achaia to bless the struggling churches back in Jerusalem before he heads back to Rome and beyond. That's the strength of our church associations. We're intended to be in this alone. We should be helping out the struggling churches and even equipping new churches to growth as well. That's the reason we here joined up with the Southern Baptist Association. We don't need to feel like we're a small island out in the middle of the oceans ourselves, and sometimes you get the feeling that way. We are, though, amongst almost 1,000 churches in Illinois alone. We have already benefited from this new association with the Southern Baptist Convention, and our hopes are to become a blessing as we grow to other churches as we're moving forward ourselves. With your help, we will become, like Ephesus here, a valuable resource for the other church efforts for God's glory and purpose alone. That's what Paul was trying to do. He was trying to strengthen this network of churches so that the church as a whole will stay strong and that God will be elevated and that people will come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Then verse 23, it continues. It says, "About that time there was a major disturbance about the way. For a person named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, provided a great deal of business for the craftsmen. When he had assembled them together, as well as the workers engaging in this type of business, he said, 'Men, you know that our prosperity is derived from this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this man, Paul, has persuaded and misled a considerable number of people by saying that gods made of hands are not gods.'" Can you imagine? These are silversmiths, by the way. They were in the process of making these god idols. "Not only do we run a risk that our business may be discredited, but also that the temple of the great god Artemis may be despised and her magnificence come to the verge of ruin, the very one all of Asia and the world worship." This guy was delusional. We know that all the world did not worship Artemis, but that was his worldview. You know, so many times we get caught up in our own worldview that we can't see what's really going on in our world today. God wants us to be smart about the world. This guy was really stuck in his own little bubble of existence in this respect. But now he was leading this group of men, silversmiths, if you will, to rise up against Paul. I looked up the word disturbance, as it mentions in that first verse there. Disturbance, it's an interruption of a settled and peaceful condition. A breakdown of peaceful and law-abiding behavior, or a riot. The disruption of healthy functioning. Also, this first verse mentions about the way, and we've talked about this before, but Jesus said, I am the way, remember the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, but the way. So the Christian movement there got the name of the way as a result. God was doing some exciting things in the area, and people was getting upset. Satan was stirring them up as a result of the gospel being shared. Satan doesn't want the gospel being shared. He will use whatever tool and mechanism he can use to keep the gospel from being said. We just talked about that in Sunday school. Even our own sins and our unforgiveness of our sins or sins of others will cause us not to be effective at sharing the gospel. That's another one of Satan's ploys. Here, Satan is using these men and their ignorance, really, to propagate a lie that was going on there. The church, while it resolves to maintain its stance, though, in the Bible, we will most always create a stir if we're doing our work of some sorts in the circles of evildoers and lostness. So if we are stand-up Christians, then we should be causing a stir. In our verses here, the union steward, that's what he would be kind of referred to as here, named Demetrius, a silversmith, started recognizing that the demand for silver gods, little g gods, had declined drastically. So he was now stirring the people up. The spread of the gospel was now fouling up their business, he was effectively saying. The people were accepting the truth of Christ and turning from worshiping those idols. This resulted in relatively bad business, not just for the retailers, but now the silversmiths, too, are being affected. Demetrius, this fellow, effectively argued that their trade was in danger, their religion was in danger, and their reputation in the world as being followers of Artemis was in danger. Christians hit them economically, religiously, politically, and now socially, and he wasn't going to stand up for it no more. Isn't that just amazing, though, that the Christians there, that through Paul, is having such a tumultuous effect? I wish Christians were doing a little bit more of that, even in our world here today. I think that we're personally sitting on our hands, and we're not hitting the streets like we ought to be doing and making a difference for him. Now, there's a difference, though, in spreading gospel and just being a rebel rouser. God doesn't want you to be a rebel rouser using his name for your purpose of grandizing or anything like that. God wants you, though, to tell about his word. Tell about what hell is, as Melissa and I was talking about earlier, and most assuredly tell people about the gospel. Verse 28 continues. It says, when they had heard this, they were filled with rage, and they began crying out, great is Artemis of Ephesians. I can just see it. So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed all together into the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, I can't already pronounce it, Macedonians who were Paul's traveling companions. Although Paul wanted to go in before the people, the disciples did not let him. Even some of the provincial officers of Asia who were his friends sent word to him, pleading with him not to venture into the amphitheater. Some were shouting one thing and some another because the assembly was in confusion. And most of them did not know why they had even come there. Some Jews in the crowd gave instructions to Alexander after they pushed him up in front, motioning with his hand. Alexander wanted to make his defense for the people. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! They didn't want to hear him speak. This event here, though, reminds me of some of the things we've seen lately on television, unfortunately. We have seen of late conservative speakers in universities being shut down. Civic gatherings in the cities I've seen lately being shut down because of those they say they are defending the freedoms of speech, but they really don't want to give anybody the opportunity of speaking if they don't agree with their particular stance. Great is Artemis the Ephesians. I can all see them carrying those signs today, shouting, breaking up the windows like they were doing on TV not long ago to keep those people from having a voice. This is the land of the free. I mean, we're so blessed to be living in this country that has part of their constitution, the freedom of speech. But some people take advantage of that and says, only, well, not your speech. My speech, but not your speech. Oh, so sad. But these verses we just read here are very telling also about Paul and who he was. He had a very strong character, you see here. As they were all complaining and now rioting about what Paul did to their business and also their normal practice of worshiping idols, Paul was not at all in fear. How brave is that? The funny thing is, Paul never purposely went after their gods or their religious practices. Instead, Paul just lobbied for the way, and he taught about Jesus. And they accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, and they abandoned their previously faith practices of worshiping those idols. I wish, though, that our church was more like Paul. I wish I was more like Paul. Could you imagine if we, like Paul, preached the word and Jesus in the community in such a way that it closed down the gambling parlors and the bars? Because that's effectively what was happening. It was affecting their consumer businesses now because people were getting on the right side of God. If that happened in town here, I bet you it would even cause a commotion in Orion. I can just see people. We need to stop talking about that Jesus in the streets. It's hurting my business. Well, let me tell you, then you need to change your business. You know, I saw that same dynamic happen in this little town, Goodland, where we lived. Walmart came in, and all these little street vendors that used to have, like, you know, 30, 40 street vendors, all those street vendors started closing down, one after another, after another, after another. And they started complaining about this big Walmart coming in. And they ended up shutting down their business. But then what was interesting, what happened about a year or two later, different businesses started coming in. Businesses that Walmart didn't meet the needs of. And so the same thing can happen here. These silversmiths' dynamics of their paradigm were changing, but for the good, for the community. Any big place that brings in a church and they're doing some radical good stuff, it should cause the community to change in some ways. It may take a little while, but it should cause the community. So if we made a significant impact here that the bars and the gambling houses here closed down, yeah, we'd hear complaints. But the flip side of that eventually is it'll be replaced by something that is more in keeping, perhaps, with God's will. In Kewanee, the place I just left, small town, 12,000 people, they have 26 gambling halls, 26 video poker places in a small town. You know why? Because it's a depressed city. Any place they have a depressed city, that's where people are struggling for hope. And so they'll put one more coin in the slot machine until they're way in debt. It's so, so sad. But that's what Satan does. That's what evil does. It takes advantage of the sin of people for their demise. And whereas Christianity builds them up and strengthens them. So we need to be more about that. We need to be more like Paul, though. Our verse here says that they assembled in the amphitheater. I got a picture of the amphitheater. This is really similar, really, really similar to the Roman amphitheater I was in Caesarea. And in there, believe it or not, they say it holds 30,000 people. That's the amphitheater that they were in right there. The union stewards were complaining, and the sound down towards the center is amazing how it resonates up and through there. I can imagine them loudly shouting, "Great is Artemis of Ephesians!" Shaking the stones, I bet you even. And Paul said, "Hey, give it to me. I'll go. Let's go." And people, his friends, and even the city officials saying, "No, don't go, Paul. It's gonna rile him up some more." I can just see it happening there. Paul was probably biting at the bit, though. This was almost the exact same type of environment and circumstances that he had experienced in the previous chapters that we read through in Athens. Exact same type of circumstance where he boldly preached the gospel in the middle of that crowd. Paul's friends, though, pleaded with him because they knew that he would be excited to go there and preach. I can definitely align with Paul's sentiments here. Sometimes my family, too, wants to calm my spirit of evangelism as I'm going out in different places, especially hostile circumstances. "Please don't go there, Jerry. Make too much noise. Please, Jerry, don't do it." I hear them. However, God empowers us to do mighty things for his purpose and glory. We should always be willing to take risks, but take smart risks. Paul didn't go to this amphitheater that day, but he wanted to, and I feel for him there. And finally, our last bits of verses, starting at verse 35, it says, "When the city clerk had calmed the crowd down, he said, 'People of Ephesus, what person is there who doesn't know that the city of Ephesians is the temple guardian for the great Artemis and of the image that fell from heaven? Therefore, since these things are undeniable, you must keep calm and not do anything rash, for you have brought these men here who are not temple robbers or blasphemers or goddesses. So if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a case against anyone, the courts are in session. And there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it must be decided in a legal assembly. In fact, we run a risk of being charged with rioting for what happened today. Since there is no justification we can give as a reason for this disturbance.' After saying this, he dismissed the assembly. And after the uproar was over, Paul sent the disciples and encouraged them, and after saying farewell, departed from Macedonia." And that concludes our verses here today. But you can see this going on. See, you got to understand, this is Ephesus, which is now Turkey. But they were ruled also, just like Jerusalem in Israel, was ruled by the Roman people. And in this regard, they were a fragile balance. And so just like Athens, the Roman king or gave them the opportunity of self-governance. And so this mayor here was recognizing the fragile balance between them and their way of life and what Rome could do in that respect. They could squelch them real quick. And so he was trying to plead to them to don't cause an uprising because we'll lose the privileges that we have. The clerk there that claimed that the people were more like, this guy was more like a manager or a mayor. He was put in charge of that area under that Roman rule and didn't want to excite the Roman governors. The pagan clerk here effectively defends, though, the character of Paul and the other Christians in order to calm the masses. He himself said that the Christians, they didn't do anything illegal. They didn't rob from them or blaspheme their goddess. The clerk was smart, and obviously the people trusted his judgment, so they calmed down. But Paul and the others were also so smart in that as they were going around spreading the gospel, they didn't violate any of their rules. I think there was a lesson here for us here too, that Jesus said that, as it is written, "Behold, I am sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." And that's exactly what we see Paul and the Gentiles doing here. Smart people. They're listening and following the Lord, and we should consider doing the same. So there are three life lessons for us to take home with us today from these verses, if you will. The first deals with making money for profit. The second is about idols. And the third is about making a difference in this world that is about us. About making profit, Mark 8:36 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And in Luke 19:13 says, "You can't serve both God and money." Sadly, many a man are in hell today because they love money more than they love God. Sad. Judas is a great example of this dynamic. If you recall, he was one of Jesus' chosen few, but yet he chose to go after a few silver coins over that of a heavenly treasure. So, so sad. I've seen so many people through the years do that kind of thing. They put the money above their faith, money above their good works. They put money again above their character. So sad. Don't be that guy. You got that, Wyatt? Don't be that guy, Wyatt. Always keep the proper perspective about money. Sure, we are to support our family and be productive members of society, but don't let that effort trump your love for family and faith journey that God would rather you attend to. That's more important. I would rather be a pauper than to be a rich man that has lost their goal of being with God. Store up for yourselves, as the Bible says, treasures that are in heaven, brothers and sisters, and always think with the end in mind. And what is the end for a Christian? Heaven. Heaven, yes. Next, I want to talk to you a little bit about idols. These silversmiths here in Ephesus not only made idols, but they worshiped them and promoted the worship for them for the profit and gain. I would argue that there's a lot of idols, though they may not be of silver and gold, that these guys had here, but we all have, there's idols about us, and they're just as damning and just as evil as those idols. You might recall in Exodus 20, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments? Well, the very first two, and settle this in your brain, if you ever get that trivia question, settle this in your brain. The very first two deal with this thing called idols. God goes against idol worship. God said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Out of the house of slavery, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make of yourself an idol of any kind or an image of any in the heavens above or on the earth or beneath in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love and devotion to 1,000 generations for those who love me and keep my commandments." So the first two commandments that Jesus brings out in the Ten Commandments deal with this thing called idol worship. And that's what these folks were doing, sadly. The definition of idolatry, according to Webster, is the worship of idols, excessive devotion to, or reverence for some person or thing. So an idol is anything that replaces the one true God in our hearts and in our minds and in our priorities and in our practices. Don't be pulled away from God and His will for you based upon some idol thing or motive. Today, our modern idols are varied. Even for those who do not physically bow down before a statue, idolatry is a matter of the heart, pride, self-centeredness, greed, gluttony, and love for possessions are all ultimately a rebellion against God. And anything can pull you in that direction. I saw a guy selling the other day a whole bunch of Hot Wheel cars. $10. I can buy myself 100 Hot Wheel cars. That's pretty good because I like those little Hot Wheel cars. But even that can become an idol if you're not careful, because I know people who have collections that push out their family even. Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. It's okay to enjoy the fruits of your labor. It's okay to enjoy the pleasures that this world has to offer, to the point that, though, it doesn't interfere with family, fellowship, and your faith. That's more important. It isn't any wonder that God hates these things so much. So what is your idol? What should you consider ridding yourself of that keeps you from becoming the man or woman of God that He wants you to be? Something to think about. Finally, I would like you to take notice the scripture events as we read about today, that God let even the pagans state the case that the Christian Way movement was successful. The idol-worshipping silversmith pagan said that the people were turning away from their idols as a result of Paul's Christ-centered evangelical efforts. You might ask that, how did this come about? Well, what brought this success that they witnessed was that there was a man of God that was willing to stand up and show and demonstrate his commitment for Jesus Christ and his great commission. Paul came into the city and he turned the whole province on its ears. One man. But you know what is even one man's, what he did to make it all happen? In Scripture it says, night and day, day and night, he taught with tears, he taught with toil, and he taught with tenacity. Tears, toil, and tenacity. The word of God to anybody who would listen. And oh, what an effect that he achieved. When you're doing God's will, when you're partnering with God in his efforts, it's amazing what can be accomplished when God is with you. The question is, do you really believe it? Are you really willing to stand up for God? If you really want to turn your life around for the good, then get on board with Jesus and what he's doing. It will change your life. I know it did mine, and I'm a witness, myself, to this dynamic. And I'm not alone in that understanding. Many people that I have seen in this life turned their lives around and made the joy just come out of them almost like a cup that was overflowing. If you want that cup of overflowing joy, then give your life to Christ, get rid of your idols, and start working like you believe what you think. Another great example, if I may pull you out here, Jeremiah, is what happened to you just yesterday. I remember when we first met, Jeremiah, and you were struggling with your Christian faith and walk, and you turned around and you said, I want to start a Christian business, and you did, and you carried that through, and you've been a great witness and mentor to so many Christians in your business. It's just fabulous. I'm not saying you were perfect, because you're not. I'll be the first one to tell you, you're not perfect, Jeremiah. But look what happened yesterday, though, Jeremiah. You put your house up for sale, even despite the naysayers, you sold it. You sold the house so that you can get the house in Geneseo that you know is going to bring your wife some joy. Cambridge. Yeah, Cambridge. Thank you. But you put your faith and trust in God. When you're doing God's will, when you're willing to set aside your idols and ask God to forgive you of your sins, God will do some amazing things. I don't think that your house probably would have sold, Jeremiah, if you didn't have God on your side. I'm just gotten that feeling. When we align ourselves with the Lord and his marvelous will and purpose, amazing and great things do just happen. I can't tell you how many people that have come up to me and say, well, don't worry about Jerry because he always lands up on top. You know, my father says, the cream always rises to the top. It ain't me. Is that I give it over to the Lord, and the Lord sees me through. The Lord lifts me up, and the Lord empowers me and brings me the joy that my cup overflows with. That's true riches, ladies and gentlemen. It's not about how much money you got in the bank. It's about how much joy that you have in serving the Lord. And I hope you have that joy. I hope you're rich in this life. And that only comes through a saving grace of Jesus. So put your trust in the Lord, brothers and sisters. Proverbs 3:5 says, as we close, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Please, would you rise? Let us close. Paul gives us a great example of truly living out their faith. Will you consider living out your faith and trusting him like Paul did? Father God, I ask you to be with us today as we are closing. Lord, and if there's anybody here that wants to turn in their ways, repent from their path and their sin, and Lord, truly, truly give their hearts to you. Lord, I ask that you work on them here today, and Lord, allow them to come alongside this church and make a difference for you, so that the city of Orion will know without a shadow of doubt that God is doing something miraculous here. And Lord, it's for your honor and glory we pray. And everybody says, amen. Please. Sing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Amen. So three things, remember? Get rid of the idols. Get rid of the idols. And be bold. Stand up for God. And watch your prophet. Watch your prophet. Keep it in check. Make sure you're lined up properly as God would like you to do. Go at peace, everybody. God bless you. Have a great day.